If you have found Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it's what I call a missionary section of Scripture. This is Memorial Day, and we celebrate the memorializing of those who serve. If you go back and study the history, it began with the military, and we added to that over time, and I think rightfully so, all of those that we call first responders. We had the law enforcement, we had the fire department and others that put their lives, they sacrificed their lives to serve their country. Well, I want to share with you in these verses that we're going to read in just a moment a picture of what a missionary is. And you know, Jesus Christ was a missionary. And probably there's no greater picture of what a missionary should be than him. But there have been others out there that God has touched over time. And I believe that we can learn from this because, you see, God does not call everybody to be a pastor. He does not call everybody to be an associate pastor. He does not call everybody to be a staff member on a church. He does not call everybody to be a missionary or an evangelist. But he does call everybody to serve him. He does call everybody to serve him in some capacity, in some way, and at some time. And this is the picture that I want to share with you tonight. If you're able to stand with me out of respect for God's word, look at verse 5, and we'll begin there, about 4 or 5 verses. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And I'd caution you there, look at that word "not." I do a lot of study of the Bible, the history of the Bible specifically. And there are some newer versions out there that take that little word "not," and if you move it 2 or 3 words, you change the entire meaning. But this is God's meaning right here. Jesus and God were equal. In the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to share with you a message, the title, which I borrowed, and I'll tell you where I got it in a minute. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Father God, we love you and thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, you know every heart here this evening. I pray that you'll use me, help me to stand out of the way, and use the words you've given me to touch hearts and change lives. And Lord, if there's one that does not know their salvation condition, I pray that this Memorial Day weekend would be the day that they'd come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In 1965, my family and I, which at the time was just my wife and my daughter, we were living in Southern California, and we traveled to Austin, Texas. I was born in Dallas, but wasn't raised in Dallas. If it were not for my company, we probably would not have wound up here in Dallas. And people said, "Well, where do you get the Texas accent?" I said, "Coming in and out of Texas." I got back as quick as I could. And we've been here now almost, well, over 20 years this time, this stretch. But we were in Austin, and I had an aunt and uncle that lived there. And my uncle worked for Borden's Dairy. And he had worked with him for a long time, and he said, "Don, I want you to come down. I want to show you the plant and want to give you a little bit of history of the company." And so we went down there, and like most what I call corporations that are institutionalized, Borden's been around a long time, even at that time, and they had what they call a history wall, and I was going down through it and went down towards the beginning, and I saw a placard that had some newspaper, very old newspaper clippings that were behind glass in that placard, and it said, "From Millionaire to Missionary." And I read it, and I was not living for the Lord at that time, but I knew I was saved, and God was in the in my early stages of him working on me. And I read it with interest, and I thought, man, that is something. That is something. And it went on, and it was some years later I began to study and prepare for my own messages, and I began to collect missionary stories and began very involved in reading autobiographies and biographies of missionaries of times past and great preachers of times past, and found that you could learn a lot from them. And one of the ones that I came across was a man by the name of William Borden, this man that had gone from millionaire to missionary. And so I tucked all of these away in my file, and when I surrendered to become a missionary for Beams, I began to change my focus a little bit on how I prepared messages, and particularly I began to focus a lot on the history of the Bible and focus particularly on missions and missionaries, and began to what I would call revitalize some of my research, and I came across it again. And one particular autobiography is where I borrowed the title, No Reserves, or what we might say today, No Reservation, No Retreat, and No Regret. Because you see, in 1905, I believe it was, William Borden was an heir to the Borden fortune. He graduated Chicago High School. He was an immediate millionaire. And as a high school graduation present, his parents sent him on a round-the-world trip. Young people, wouldn't that be great if every family could do that? He went on a round-the-world trip, and during that trip, he had a life-changing experience. God convicted his heart when he was traveling through China to become a missionary. He wrote a letter back home telling his family of what he had decided. He came back and started going to school to prepare for that. And in that process, he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, No reserves, again meaning no reservations. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he knew exactly how God wanted him to do it. And he began to prepare for that. You see, when we look at this, I think in our circumstance as Christians, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, God has, as I've said, called each of us to do something. He has called us to serve him. You see, whether you realize it or not, you serve him every time you step outside your home. You serve him every time you talk to a neighbor. You serve him every time you go out onto the job. I did not know this until years later. A friend of mine that I worked with told me, he said, you know, I don't want to hurt your feelings or make you angry, but he said, do you know what they called you at work behind your back? I said, no. Do I really want to hear this? He said, they called you preacher. And I thought, why should that upset me? Because after all, we all, one way or the other, male or female, if you are living the life that God wants you to live, if you are serving God the way God wants you to serve, we are all preaching the gospel of Christ one way or the other. And when we look at this, we need to be asking ourselves some questions. Lord, how should I approach this? How should I receive these verses? How should I consider myself as a missionary? We'll look again at verses 5 through 7. We see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The very first question we need to ask ourselves is, will I give myself to God with no reserves, no reservations? Will you give yourself to God to do whatever God wants you to do, to go wherever God wants you to go? Some years ago, back when the prayer of Jabez was popular, God burdened me to pray that prayer. I told my wife about it, and she said, are you sure? I said, I believe so. So I prayed to God. I said, Lord, I just want to be used. I just want to be busy for you. I know you're not going to ask me to do anything that I do not know how to do or I'm not able to do, but I just want to feel in my heart that where I go and what I do is for you. And as Jabez prayed so many generations ago, enlarge my coast. Well, it wasn't, but just a couple of weeks later, I received a phone call at my office. I was already in full-time ministry. I was the administrator of the school and the associate pastor of the church. And my sister, 46 years old, had passed away. Went up there to conduct the funeral, to deal with the family matters that are tied to that. She had a 13-year-old girl. Fast forward a little bit, that girl wound up living in our home, and us trying to finish up what my sister had been cut short in doing and raising her child as a single mom. And I thought, Lord, is this your way of enlarging my coast? Because it was not easy. Before that, I received a call another time, another place. My mother had already passed away at 46 years old, also of cancer. I received a call a couple of years after that. My dad had passed away. I still had younger siblings at home, two brothers and two sisters. We were living in Colorado Springs at the time. I took a trip to San Antonio where my dad had been living, and we immediately grew from a family of two children to five children. My older sister, who was the one that I mentioned passed away, was able to take care of herself, had a job, and so I got her situated and took the remainder of my siblings, and we finished again raising them. There was a time in our life that I began to wonder if we'd ever see the so-called empty nest, you know, because we raised boomerang kids. I'm very proud of my kids. My daughter's a pastor's wife. My son is a pastor. But when they were younger, they were boomerang kids. You know, they'd go and they'd come back, and they'd go and they'd come back. And I finally told my wife, I said, stop cooking. You stop cooking, maybe they'll stop coming back, and we can find out what this empty nest is all about. But as we went through that period of our life, God enlarged our coast, not necessarily in the way that I thought he would, and not necessarily in the way that I was secretly hoping he would. But when I look back on it, he was in part preparing us for the ministry. He was preparing us for those circumstances that we would meet, those people that would come to us as a pastor and pastor's wife, heartbroken because this had happened and that had happened in their lives, and we were better equipped to help them because we had been there. We had gone through what they were now facing. But God gives us here this picture of a missionary, and the picture is this, that we need to serve God with no reserves, no reservations. William Borden had no reservations. The Lord Jesus Christ had no reservations. You see, him himself was a model, as I mentioned earlier, a model of what a missionary should be, a model of what a Christian should be. After all, when we're called Christians, it means Christ-like. It means that people ought to be able to look at us and say, oh, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. You remember some years ago when President Bush was president and the Taliban had captured some young missionaries over in Afghanistan, and he sent some special forces in to rescue them and brought them out. And in the interviews that they had with them subsequently, I remember I didn't get to see all of them, but one young woman was on one of the morning shows, and they were interviewing her, and the talking head was talking with her and asking her, said, you know, what did you envision that they were going to do? And she said, I believed they were going to kill me, because I did not fit the mold of a female in their society, in their culture. And I believed that they were going to kill me. And he said, kill you because you were a woman? She says, yes, that's part of it. The rest of it was kill me because I was not only a woman, but I was a woman that happened to be a Christian. And he said, well, were they going to put you to court? She says, yes, I believe they were going to put me to court. She said, do you think they would have had enough evidence to kill you? She says, oh, Lord, I hope so. Now, for a lot of us back here in the United States of America, we might say, oh, well, my word, couldn't you lie yourself out of that? Christ wouldn't have lied himself out of it. He would not ever put us in a place, as horrid as it might seem to us, that he does not have a purpose for us being there. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, if need be, that he might provide us a way of escape So you see, we need to not have any reserves about serving God. But then there's a second question we need to ask ourselves, and we see that in verse 8. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross." The second question is, will I, having no reserves, give my life to Christ with no retreat? With no retreat. For 6 years, we lived in Europe. It was during a period of time when they were having their own issues with terrorism, and I was a civilian executive over there, but it worked for the military, the Army. I had a two-star Army general that was my boss, and he was frequently passing on to us intel, they would call it, about the safety of Americans within the areas that we would travel in and out of. And he told me one time, he said, "I'm going to send you to Turkey, Mr. Smith." And he said, "You're going to go to a place that doesn't even exist." And he says, "So don't pay a whole lot of attention to what you're doing there. Just go and do what you're there to do for." And he says, "Down the road," he says, "we may, as a country, admit that it exists, or we may not." It was easy for me to do because I can see the place in my mind, and I was not allowed to write anything down, was not allowed to record anything, wasn't allowed to take any, we didn't have cell phones in those days, so, you know, that was easy to leave your cell phone behind. But I flew into Istanbul, Turkey, and thinking that, like most international airports, I'd get a little puddle jumper and go to this place that I needed to go to up in northern Turkey. And I was told that, well, I was going to have to get my suitcase and go to the terminal. They called it a local terminal. And I had to walk. I walked, carried a suitcase and my briefcase, and it took me a while to get over there. But I got over there, and it was this kind of like out of an Alibaba movie, you know. It was this one little room. And a desk and a man, and they had, as I walked through the door, had some terrorists shoot up one of the airports somewhere in Europe. I don't remember where it was exactly. I think it was over in Germany. And he said, "I'm closing." I said, "No, you're not. Not until you get me to where I need to go." And he said, "All the flights are canceled." And I said, "Well, I need to get, you know, to this place." And he said, "Well, you're going to have to drive." I said, "Well, help get me a car then, or a taxi or something." He said, "Well, that I can do that." And he got me a taxi, and I told him, I said, "What do you charge me to go here?" He said, "There is nothing there." I said, "I know that, but that's where I need to go. I'm meeting somebody there. I'm a businessman, and we're gonna go from there to someplace else." And he said, "There's nothing there. I know where it is, but I'll take you." And he told me how much it was to go there, and so I said, "Well, I'll give you half of it now, and of course half of it when we get there." Well, he got me there, and I did the business of what I was doing, and they had another terrorist activity while I was there, and there was a full-bird Army colonel that was there at this place, and he told me, he said, "Mr. Smith," says, "look like you're going to be here for a while." He said, "You know, of course, if anything happens while we're here, that the world will never know, because we're not supposed to be here." And I thought to myself, this only happens in movies. You know, I said, I'm just a poor boy from Texas, you know. I said, at that time, I didn't have a gun, and I didn't, certainly over there was not permitted to have one. And I said, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do." He said, "Well, your instructions were to come here and help us do this thing, and you do that. It's going to take several days to do that. And hopefully this will all be settled, and you can get back home." Well, I got back home, everything all right, and I, for a long time, my boss says, "Don't talk about it. Don't tell your wife. Don't tell nobody." He says, "Because you were not supposed to be there." And here, when I retired after 38 years, I had to sign a disagreement. Yeah, it was a disagreement. An agreement that I would not talk about these things until, you know, after so much period of time has passed. And that time has passed now. You can see from all this white hair. And so I'm able to talk about them. But fortunately, God has a way of dealing with stuff like that. But, you know, I thought to myself while I was there, I kept repeating to myself over and over again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I said, God, I know that I'm where you want me to be. And there was a young sergeant. He was a master sergeant in the Army, and fairly young for his rank in non-commissioned corps there. And I began to talk with him at this store that we were setting up for them, and he had saw that I was praying when I ate, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "I am a Christian." And he says, "You know," he said, I just got saved before I came here." And he said, "I haven't even had a chance to find a church yet." He was going back to the United States. And then he was going, of all places, to Okinawa. And I said, "Don't you think God knows what he's doing? He sent me halfway around the world to a place that I didn't want to go to, and a place that I still couldn't pronounce, if I knew, could remember what it was, and in a place that I really wasn't supposed to be there. And my country said they would disavow knowing me if anything happened while I was over there, to meet with a man that needed a church in Okinawa, Japan, a world away." A world away. And he asked me, he said, "Have you ever in your life as a Christian regretted being a Christian?" I said, "Oh, no. Oh, no." I said, "There's no reverse in that decision." And that's what William Borden did when he became a missionary. You see, he wrote in the fly leaf of his Bible when he surrendered to the ministry, no reserves, no reservation. And then later he wrote in there when he was having some difficulties, a combination of health issues and other difficulties, he says, no retreat. Jesus Christ didn't retreat either. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and he says, "You know, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine." I've often said one of the hardest prayers a Christian has to pray is, "Lord, your will, not mine." Because sometimes that will of God's can be difficult. It can be difficult. The autobiography about William Borden continues on, and he goes to Egypt to prepare for his trip, and he catches spinal meningitis, and he dies at 25 years old. And his death was a shock, needless to say, to his family and many in the family, according to the autobiographer, said that, what a waste. What a waste. No, it wasn't a waste. See, later when all of his things were returned, all of his things were returned to the family. In his Bible, the family opened it up and they read, "No reserves," and the date, and it had some small print of how he had given his life to serve God. He knew it was what God's will was. He knew that others may not be able to understand it, but he understood it, and it was without any hesitation. And then he put down there, "Because Jesus Christ didn't hesitate for me." And then later, at another time, another date, he put down there when he was having the difficulties, he says, "I know my family is hoping that I'll give in and that I'll call a halt to all of this." But he said, "I'm not going to, because I am where God wants me to be." And he put down, "No retreat." No retreat. And when he was sick and on his deathbed, spinal meningitis wasn't really understood very much at that time, and he was suffering, and he asked for his Bible. They brought him his Bible, and he wrote in his Bible another note, and he says, "No regrets." No regrets. What does that have to do with you and me? Well, we need to approach our Christian life in the same way. We need to approach our Christian life that will surrender to God, to serve him, with no reserves, no reservation. That we will surrender to God, to serve him, and not retreat, and not back away from it. You see, we never know how God might use what he sends us to do. And sometimes you may not know it until sometime later. Let me close with this story. When I came back to this area in 1990. We were here from 76, 79, went to Europe, traveled for about 15 years after that, came back in 1990. And Brother Clyde was still pastor at Brook Hollow Baptist Church at the time. We automatically returned to the church, and I got back involved with the ministries there and so forth. And then in 95, I stepped down, and by that time, Brother Clyde had already stepped down, and I went on the staff of the church. And after I had started the school, we were about 3 or 4 months into the school. I was sitting in my office one day, and a young woman came into the school office, and she wanted to enroll her 5-year-old kindergartner. And she looked in, and she had a big smile on her face. She walked to the door, and the secretary led her into my office and sat down, and she'd look, and I had a lot of pictures on the wall of where we had been, and a lot of them of pictures of our time in Brook Hollow back in the 70s. When we were there, and I had a bus route, and people used to ask me where my bus route used to go to, and I said, well, it starts at the back door of the church and goes all the way to Fair Park. I went wherever we had kids. I had a 65-passenger bus, and we could do it in those days. Probably wasn't the smartest thing to do, but I'd bring in about 100 kids, give or take. Broke down in front of Tyler Street Methodist one Sunday morning. The old deacon there come in and invited us in, and I says, well, we'll do just fine. And we just held church right out there on the bus until they sent two buses to pick up the kids that we had. And they said, well, we'll bring you on back. I said, oh, no, give me one of them buses. I'm not done yet. We went on. That day, we were having our big harvest day. It was in October. I picked up about another 30 or 40 kids. And God blessed. But this young woman, she picked up the picture of that. And she says, I think that's me. She says, she told me where she lived. And she says, I remember you had a bus breakdown. And she says, I remember you were late. And you come and got me. My mama almost didn't let me go because it was so late. But we talked her into it. So you got off the bus. You came in and you talked to my mama and said, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I'll make sure she gets home. And she said, I got saved that day. She says, I want my child in this school and in this church because he needs to be saved too. Now, we don't often in the ministry, Brother Weaver, have opportunities like that where we can see the result of how God used the circumstance that he brought us. This side of heaven, I doubt William Borden would realize at the time that they'd be talking about him. Preachers would be preaching his story, generations after his death. We just don't know how important your life, your service would be to the cause of Christ. Bow your heads, please. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. First, do you know for sure that you're saved tonight? Preacher, you're talking about me in my life. Are you talking about me as a Christian? Can you just, by the raise of the hand, my hand's up, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I can remember when I'm saved. I can remember it just as if it was yesterday. God bless you. Put those hands down. Hands all over the auditorium. Is there one? It would say, preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm saved. There's someone in this church that can take a Bible with you and show you how you can be sure. There is no person that needs to leave this place. Would you say, just slip your hand up with heads bowed, nobody looking, except me and the preacher. Say, Brother Don, I don't know if I'm saved. I've got doubts. I'd like to talk to somebody about it. I'd like to have somebody show me in the Scripture. Would you just slip your hand up right now? God bless you. Now let me ask you the last question. Are you serving your Christian life with no reserves and no retreat and no regrets? If you're not, I'm going to turn the service over to your pastor. When we have the invitation, I'd encourage you to come to the altar and talk to God about it and ask him how you can serve Him better. Father, we love You. I thank You again for the opportunity to be in this great church. And I pray now that You'd work in hearts and lives. And Lord, we want that perfect will. If there's one struggling with a decision, whatever it might be, I pray that You'd help them even now to slip out and come to the altar and do business with You. If there's one that still has a question but is perhaps timid about their salvation, that they too would slip out. Lord, no one need leave this house of Yours of not having answers, of not having that assurance. And I just pray in Jesus' name that You would have Your will now.